Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for this Friday, October 7th, and Saturday, October 8th, 2011, from sundown to sundown. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Hazinu. It means give ear or listen. I have titled it, Here Are Your Choices. That's H-E-A-R, are your choices. The Torah portion is Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 to 52, 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 51, and the Brit Hadashah is Romans 10, verses 14 to 11, chapter 11, verse 12. Sorry about that. Hazinu means to listen, and it's usually the word that is used when a speaker is speaking to a group of people. Listen, give me your ear. I want to tell you something very important is the message behind the word Hazinu. Right here is the very best dramatic ending the world has ever known. You know, Hollywood knows nothing about dramatic endings. Right here, we have Moshe giving the most heartfelt appeal at the very end of his life. Now, we already learned that the song of Moshe was a prophecy. We talked about that last week, about all of the things that the song prophesies about. This week we're going to get to listen to the song. Listening, Ha'azinu, is what you do when you hear a song. You listen. You know, songs, if you listen to the lyrics of songs, you get inspired. And that's why Moses is singing this. He wants to inspire our listening. Now, Moshe has already stopped writing the commandments, and he gave them to the priests, as we saw last week. But now, with his last breaths, with his dying breaths, he is going to make this one last grand gesture before he dies. It's the best movie scene that there ever was. Because Moshe yearns to express his deepest, most profound, and heartfelt angst. So he sings. Now, in Hollywood, have you ever seen somebody who's dying and they sing on their deathbed? No. That's why this is so extraordinary. He's singing to us with literally the last few breaths that he has left in his body before the Lord calls him home. So, in the song, Moshe starts by calling heaven and earth to witness for the second time. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32:1. Hear, heavens and earth, I will speak. You see, who he's talking to here is not only the children of Israel. Who he's singing to is not just the children of Israel. Here, Ha'azinu. Ha'azinu is to the heaven and the earth. He is asking the heavens and the earth to hear what he has to say. Hear, heavens, and I will speak. Listen, earth, to the words of my mouth. Now, why does he do this a second time? You know, he called on heaven and earth as witnesses against us before. So why is he doing it again here? Well, there's a little bit something special about when he calls on the heavens and the earth. What he is doing is getting the heavens and the earth to participate in the judgments that God has for his people when they rebel. Now, in Leviticus 26:19, he says, I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. So Moshe is calling on the heaven and the earth, the sky and the earth, to bring judgment. Okay? Now, why do heaven and earth obey God in this manner? Well, let's go back to Genesis 9 and start in verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, for it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Well, we have seen that covenants can have many parts or clauses to them. You know, the Abrahamic covenant is one of those. It has three parts to that covenant. Well, the Noahic covenant has two parts. Part one is that God is not going to destroy all flesh again with water. Now, that does not mean that God won't destroy mankind or, you know, animals on the earth, but he just won't do it with water. But part two of that is the rest of the story. You see, normally our teaching stops with part one, but we'd never get to that part where we see that God actually made a covenant between himself and the earth. The covenant that he made is between him and all flesh that is on the earth. And he says that when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, you see, there you have the bow, his sign of the covenant stretching from the earth into the sky or the heaven. And so, thus, the covenant is not just with the people and the animals on the earth. It's also with the earth and the sky. And this is important because the sky dries up and the earth dries up when we disobey. And that is because of the covenant that God made with the natural forces of the sky and the earth. So now, what does this really mean? Well, it means that when we disobey, there is an automatic trigger that causes the actions of the heaven and the earth to carry out God's instructions. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 32:2, where he says, May my instructions descend like rain, and my words flow like dew. So you see, there we have, again, a mention of the Noahic covenant kind of being implied here in this scripture, because it's descending like rain that comes from the sky and the dew that comes up from the earth. So do you see the connection between the song of Moshe and the covenant with the heaven and the earth? The rain comes from the sky, the dew comes up from the earth as light rain upon the grass and as showers upon new plants. The hint in Deuteronomy 32:2 is very strong toward implying the Noahic covenant, and that's why Moshe calls on heaven and earth, because heaven and earth will stop the descent of rain, they will stop the flow of dew, and they will dry up and carry out God's instructions when we disobey. Now, in this song, why is Moshe being so gentle? When we go through this prophecy, we're going to see that this song has a lot of things that are really dire in it. Why is he being so gentle in his wording to talk to us about the gentle things, the light rains and the dew? I mean, we're getting ready to be told that if we don't obey, we're going to be destroyed. You would think that Moshe could use some other metaphor besides rain and dew. I mean, couldn't he use, you know, hammers and nails? I will hammer you and nail you to something if you disobey me. Why is he using, instead of hammers and nails, why is he using dew and rain? Well, the dew and light rain nurture the seeds. They nurture the seed that grows in us, right? The word is the seed. The seed is planted in us. And so if we nurture that with light rain and dew, then it will grow and mature. But if he used heavy rain or hammers and nails, the plant that comes from that seed would be destroyed. What we need is to be nourished with the understanding that Moshe wants to convey. He wants us to not experience the dry, hard earth, the hammer and the nails and the dried up sky. He wants his words to cause a desire to be obedient in us, so that we won't experience that automatic judgment that God set in place in the Noahic covenant and that Moshe is now calling on as witness against us. Now, in previous Torah portions, God has come right out and said, you've got a choice. Choose blessings, choose cursings. Choose life, choose death. But in this Torah portion, he doesn't come right out and say it. Instead, he implies it. Let the Torah be like dew on you, like light rain that nourishes you, or you will dry up and you will not be nourished, by implication, you see. And we won't be nourished either physically or spiritually. So the implication is nourishment or no nourishment. Again, life and death, blessings and cursings implied here in this Torah portion, and it is our choice. In verse 3, Moshe begins to draw a comparison between God and the people that God chose to represent him on the face of the earth. For I will proclaim the name of Jehovah, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. The rock, who is the rock? We often hear that the rock became the rock in the New Testament. No, he was already the rock way back there in the beginning. Now, the people have to choose whether to follow this rock and to be faithful and do what he says, or to suffer the consequences. But here's what God says happens. Do they follow the rock? No. In verse 5, he says, "They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation." You know, blemished people are not God's people. Now, why is it that God says that if you're blemished, you are no longer his children? And what does that mean? It's a very frightening thing to me, because blemishes are more than just, you know, sin. They are an inborn trait that comes, you know, with the body. You know, if you have one of your hands missing, that's a blemish. If you're born with some congenital defect, that's a blemish. And I know a lot of people don't want to hear this, but the Lord says if you have those things, you cannot serve him in his temple if you're an Aaronic priest. And you can't bring an animal that has any kind of physical blemish like that. Well, our souls become blemished when we refuse to live the way that God says that we're supposed to live. And right here is a very strong wording that tells us, it's an admonition that tells us that there's a people who were his people, but they are no longer his people because they are blemished. They did not live according to the Torah. Now, we have brethren that fall into this category. And it's really scary to me to say, for God to say, and I'm not saying this, but God is saying that at a certain point, when you become so crooked and twisted because you are not following Torah, he's going to say you are no longer his child. And so, it should scare us. It should scare us and make us have a burden for our brethren who refuse to live according to the Torah. Now, I'm not talking about those who don't know better, whose eyes have not been opened. I'm talking about those whose eyes are opened, but who reject God's ways. Now, I don't know how long it is, you know, that God lets somebody go before he says, "You're no longer my child." Look how many hundreds of years it was before he kicked the children of Israel out of the land. God is very patient and merciful. But it should scare us to think about the Lord saying to someone, "You are no longer my child," or to say to a group, "These are no longer my children." Deuteronomy 32:6. "Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you?" Well, yes, yeah, see, this is how they repay him for being their rock, for being their just judge, for being faithful to them and for being upright toward them. They repay him by being crooked and twisted. And Moses asks, "Is this how you repay the Lord?" Now, here is the remedy for the time that the song prophesies about, which is the time in the future, at when if you're in Moses' spot back there 3,500 years ago singing about that, it's future to him. And some of it is still future for us too, even though we have 3,500 years of history that we can look back at. But he gives a remedy for coming back to the Lord, for not being twisted and perverse anymore, for regarding him as the rock, as perfect, as judge, the just judge, and faithful and merciful in all the things that he does. And here is the remedy. It's in Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old. Now, wait a minute. He's talking to the generation that's standing there, and of course he wants them to reflect back upon Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to remember the path that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have taken according to the Lord. But he also wants us here at the end to remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations. Furthermore, he asks us, ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. And partly that's what the Torah does. If we regard the Torah as our elder and as our instructor, it will tell us and it will help us to remember the days of old when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance. When he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. So, this prophesies about a time when God's people turn away from him, but we have this remedy of turning back to remember the days of old. And that is the key, remembering the days of old and identifying with those people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses back there in the early times of history. But now we're going to remember some other history. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. That is key. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan, and goats with the very finest of the wheat. You drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. Now look at a promise that comes to us within this section. It's in verse 10, and it says, he found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eyes. You see, when we sin, when we come to the desert land, the howling waste of wilderness, that's what it means to be in the desert land, in the howling waste of wilderness. We're living in the world, we're cut off from the Lord, we're living in sin. Then God will find us. He will encircle us and care for us and keep us as the apple of his eye, just as he did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Why does he do that? Because we are descendants of Jacob, and we are called by Jacob's other name, which is Israel. Deuteronomy 32:15 says, "But Jeshurun, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation." Jeshurun is a poetic name for Israel. It's a term of endearment, a nickname. And it's derived from the root word that means upright. It means just and straight. It is the root word yasar. And it is a description of Israel when Israel is not going straying away. But here's the interesting thing about Yeshurun. It's Yod, Shin, Resh is the first three letters of Yeshurun. Yod, Shin, Resh is the first three letters of the word Yisrael. Now, etymologically, the name Yeshurun is also related to the names Asher, Yasher, and Sharon or Sharon. Now, Yasher is actually, there's a book of Yasher or book of Jasher. And that name, Yeshurun, is related to the book of Jasher or anybody whose name is Jasher or Yasher. And of course, another nickname for Israel, while we're on the subject of nicknames or terms of endearment, is Zion. So, Yeshurun and Zion are the same entity. Yeshurun, Israel, Zion, all the same. Isaiah 44:2 says, "Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will keep you, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen." You see, the Lord is giving in Isaiah the very same promise that he gives to us back in Deuteronomy 32:10, that he will encircle us and care for us and keep us as the apple of his eye, because we are his Yeshurun. Now, on to Deuteronomy 32:16, because here is what Israel did to the Lord in the early days in the wilderness, and again later throughout their history all the way up to modern times. "They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people." That's referring to the 10 tribes after they have become scattered. Remember, that northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, Hosea says, the Lord said, these are not my people. And remember, back here earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, when he talked about how when you become twisted and perverse, he's going to say, you're not his children. And so we have this again here in later on in Deuteronomy, where he says, I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Do we not see here the very same things that Moses said would happen if we disobeyed in the earlier Torah portions? Of course, these are just a recounting of the curses that will come against us if we disobey. And now we're going to talk a little bit about Israel's enemies in verse 25. Outdoors. Where's outdoors? In my mind, it's outside the land. Outdoors, the sword shall bereave, and indoors, terror. In other words, inside the land, terror. For a young man and woman alike, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. You know, it doesn't matter if the sword comes from outside the land or if it comes from inside the land, it's going to affect you. Whether you are a young man or a young woman, an old man, an old woman, a nursing child, doesn't matter. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces, I will wipe them from human memory, had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. It was not the Lord who did all this. You see, Israel's enemy shows up in verse 25, those who come from the outside and those who bring terror inside the land. But in verse 26, he goes right back to talking about the children of Israel. And he's pointing out here the thing that Moses said to him when the Lord said, you know, I'm just going to destroy these people and start over with you, Moses. You know, Moses said to the Lord, don't do that because it will mean victory for your enemies. They will say that you were unable to deliver the Israelites into the land that you promised, and that you are unable to cause to happen the things that you speak. Now, is that not what we hear from the Muslims today? Do they not say that the demon they serve is greater than Jehovah? Do they not say that he is not able to deliver the Israelites? Of course they do. Verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Who is a nation void of counsel? Israel. Israel is a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Why? Because they turned away from the Torah. This verse right here can also mean to go back up to verse 25, where it's talking about Israel's enemies from outdoors and from indoors. It could also relate back to them, because they are also void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. So either way, perverse Israel is void of counsel and has no understanding, and so is Israel's enemies. But here's what the Lord says in verse 29. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. And in verse 30, how could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? You know, at first, when you're reading that, it sounds a little bit similar to something that the Lord said of the children of Israel, that 5 of you shall chase 100 and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. That's in Leviticus 26, verse 8. But you see, this is a little bit different wording. In Leviticus 26, you have 5 chasing 100. In Deuteronomy 32:30, you have 1 chasing 1,000. In Leviticus 26:8, you have 100 putting 10,000 to flight. And in Deuteronomy 32:30, you have 2 putting 10,000 to flight. What is that all about? Well, if the children of Israel were wise, they would understand what their latter end is going to be, that their enemies will have greater power over them than they would have over their enemies. You see, one of their enemies will chase 1,000 of them, while when the Lord turns their enemies over to them, he only allows 5 Israelites to chase 100, but the enemies, 1 to 1,000. See how many more times the power is that the enemies are given over the children of Israel because of what they become. In Deuteronomy 32:31, for surely their rock is not as our rock, our enemies are by themselves. Now, there's 2 words in this verse, the rock with the small r and the rock with the capital R. What rock is it that is not our rock? Since we're talking about our enemies, and one of them is going to chase 1,000 of us, and 2 will put 10,000 of us to flight instead of 5 of us chasing 100 of them, or 100 of us chasing or putting to flight 10,000 of them. What is the rock, and what is the rock with a capital R? Well, the small rock, I believe, represents what God knew about the Kaaba, that rock that the Muslims circumvent every year. They circumambulate around that rock in veneration to it. And of course, the rock with the capital R is Yeshua. So our enemies have their rock, and we have our rock. Isn't it amazing how much detail the enemy has gone to in order to imitate our God? Deuteronomy 32:32, for their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. You know, God has always told his people how he's going to destroy the world in the end. And here we see, the hint is, he's going to destroy it in the same manner that he destroyed Sodom, because their vine is of the same vine of Sodom. Then the song continues regarding more end time prophecies. Excuse me. It says, their wine is the poison of serpents. Now we know that in the end, that old serpent gets his, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Can't you just hear the words that are coming from Revelation? The sealed up in my treasuries. And the devil, that old serpent, that is terminology from the book of Revelation as well. And he says, vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Now see, we've been perverse, and the Lord has been telling us all these curses he's going to put on us. He's going to make our enemies have much more power over us than we have over our enemies. And yet, he's going to vindicate us. He's going to vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Now listen, God is not going to do this. He's not going to rescue us and vindicate us because we're wonderful. He's doing it for His name's sake, and we need to keep that in mind. Then He will say, "Where are their gods, the rock, that little rock, the Kaaba, in which they took refuge?" There is a time coming when the Muslims are going to realize that their demon is a demon and not Jehovah. They are going to realize that their demon is not God. In verse 38, "Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver you out of my hand." You see, let them rise up. Who? The Muslims. Let them rise up and help you. Who? The rock. Let them be your protection. Let them, who? Their gods, the rock in which they took refuge. The gods and the rock. Let the Muslims turn to the gods and their Kaaba to rise up and be their protection in the day when the Lord comes back to show them that the demon they worship is actually just a demon and He is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword," there you go with the revelation again, "and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives, from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land." So you see, we have this prophecy that is right down here at the end of time, and it was sung by Moses. Now, at this point, Moses is done singing. It says Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart." This is good advice, folks. "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." This, you know, we don't often hear anybody say that the law is life. But he said here, be careful to do all the words of this law. It's not an empty word for you. It is your life. Life and law go together. "And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." Verse 48. "That very day the Lord spoke to Moses, go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain, which you go up and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel." Every year at this time, I mourn for Moses, and I know that seems maybe kind of strange. You know, all these thousands of years now after his death, I've never met him, yet I feel a kinship with Moses, and I feel so bad that he did not get to go into the promised land, and it scares me, because if Moses can mess up and not get to go, I'm certainly no Moses, and I'm certainly not in his class at all. And so there is a very real possibility that me or anyone on the earth could mess up and not get to go to the promised land. But furthermore, about this kinship that I feel with Moses, I think everyone should feel this kinship with him. And not only with him, but going back all the way to Abraham, our father, and Isaac, and Jacob. We should regard them as our fathers, and Moshe as our instructor and our brother. And we should learn the lessons taught to us through the accounts of the children of Israel that Moses wrote down. What a great chronicler of the accounts of the children of Israel he was. Without his efforts, we would know nothing. We would not know anything. You know, if he had not done what the Lord told him and brought the word that the Lord gave to him at the mountain, if he had not preserved that, those commandments, and if he had not chronicled the history and the accounts of what happened out there in the wilderness, that would all be lost. It would all be lost. We owe it to Moses to think very highly of him, regardless of the fact that he did not get to go to the promised land, because I guarantee you he will be in the kingdom. I plan to be there too, and I plan to try to get to meet him, although it's probably going to be a long line. Well, may you hear the word, and may it be as dew and light rain to you. May you be nourished by it. And may your name be written in the book of life. Shabbat Shalom.